Not too long ago, we started a short series on the Great Commission. And if you remember, the Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. There we read these words, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" The Great Commission was Jesus' last set of instructions that was given to his disciples before Jesus ascended into heaven. These instructions are found here in Matthew 28 in verses 18 through 20, and also in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, in Luke 24, in verses 44 through 49, and in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And putting all of these passages together, we see the entirety of Jesus' teaching in instructing his disciples to go out and to make other disciples before Jesus then ascended to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father. In this set of instructions, the Great Commission, we find the plan of salvation. We find that Jesus wants men to believe the gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16, verse 16. We find that Jesus wants men to repent of their sins. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 through 49, teaches that men should repent of their sins. We find that Jesus wants men to confess that he is the Son of God. The very fact that he is giving the Great Commission, and in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, John says, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And so to have life in Jesus' name, we have to believe that he is the Christ. And making the good confession is a natural progress from that, and saying out loud in front of other people that one believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus also wants those who would become his disciples to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Of course, he says as much in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, but then he also mentions that in Mark 16, verse 16. The apostles repeated that teaching throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to the crowd who was gathered there, when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter replied to them and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the apostles carried out the Great Commission as Jesus taught it in the book of Acts, and they were obedient to his teaching and commanded others to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess him as Lord, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And this is the plan of salvation that is found in the Great Commission. But the Great Commission contains more information than simply the plan of salvation. In fact, there is within this statement of Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as well as in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16 and Luke 24, a broad scope that Jesus had in mind for the disciples in reference to their going and telling others about him and his plan for salvation. Matthew says, "All nations." Mark says, "Into all the world and to every creature." Luke says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all the nations. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus there says that the disciples were to preach to the uttermost part of the earth. And so the scope of the plan was universal. Jesus wanted his message to be preached to every single living person on the face of the earth. He didn't want anyone left out. And that mission continues today in and among his people. And so as we contemplate the Great Commission this evening, we want to think about the scope of this plan and what the implications are for this scope. There are some other religious bodies today who teach that not everyone has to, or not everyone is commanded to be baptized. Not everyone is commanded to hear the gospel. Never everyone is commanded to believe in Jesus. That was certainly not what Jesus taught. Jesus wanted the whole world to hear his message, and he wanted them to obey his message. But there are some today who say, well, no, there's a group out there who simply don't need to hear the gospel, and they're perfectly fine like they are. Billy Graham notoriously said that one time in his preaching and teaching. He said, very simply, that there were a group of people out there who had never heard about Jesus Christ, and it's better to leave them alone because they'll be saved just like they are without having heard and believed in Jesus. This is, in essence, the Calvinistic doctrine of the salvation of the elect alone. If you remember Calvinism, there's a simple acronym to explain it. It's the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And it stands for total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Now, it's that third letter that we're concerned with in the point that we're talking about here, the limited atonement. And the idea in Calvinism is this, that Jesus Christ only died for those who are going to be saved, and he did not die for those who are going to be lost. And so the atonement of Jesus Christ extends only to a limited number of people on the earth, not to everyone. The Bible does not teach that doctrine. The Bible teaches otherwise. And in fact, the message that Jesus gives here in this passage is that he wants his disciples to take the gospel to every single person that could hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so when we think about the Great Commission and the scope of the plan, we recognize that Jesus intended every single person to be someone who hears the gospel message, at least to hear it, if not then to believe it and obey it as well. And so Jesus' plan was universal in scope. One might get the same impression from John chapter 3 and verse 16. When John wrote there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Did you hear what was said there? Whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, it's not just for a limited group of people, the elect, but it's for anyone who would hear and who would obey. And so the scope is universal in nature. There's not a single person who is accepted from the preaching and teaching of the gospel. In Titus chapter 2 in verse 11, there the Apostle Paul writes, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It's for everyone, you see, not just for a limited few. Teaching us, he goes on to say, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. In 1 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4, we read this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Think about that for a minute. It's not that God just wants a limited number of people to be saved. He wants all to be saved. That is His desire. That is directly opposite of what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism teaches that God only wants to save the elect, and that's it. And that the rest, He's going to send to hell. Not because of anything that they have done or have not done, but because He chose them to go there before the foundation of the world. Well, what about the free will of mankind? There is no free will in Calvinism. You see, the Bible teaches that every single person is amenable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means every single person God wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the implication of that is that anyone who does will be saved. It's not a matter of this group being lost and this group being saved because God chose this group to be lost and this group to be saved before the foundation of the world. That's not the case. It's a matter of this, that whoever chooses freely to obey the gospel is going to be saved by Jesus Christ as they live faithfully in their life. And so the plan was universal in scope. And we need to remember that fact. Second, the plan was not discriminatory in race or nationality. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In that last little statement there, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul had in mind every single person of any kind of ethnicity or nationality or culture, whatever the case may be. No person is excluded from hearing the gospel. No person is to be discriminated in regard to hearing the gospel. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, after a period of about 10 years, when the exclusively Jewish church would not take the gospel to the Gentiles because they thought for that period of time it was just for the Jews, God had to miraculously intervene and pour His Spirit out upon a group of Gentiles to prove to Peter and those who were with him that the household of Cornelius were to be recipients of the message of the gospel. And that's why He poured His Spirit out on those Gentiles in that context, to prove to Peter what Peter wouldn't accept, namely, that the gospel needed to be preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles needed to hear the message and believe it and be baptized, just like all the Jews who had done that over the past 10 years. When this happened, Peter said these words, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness is accepted with Him." What does that statement mean? It means regardless of one's nationality, what country one is from, or one's racial background, or one's ethnicity, or cultural background, the gospel is for you. And that means that we need to be about the business of taking the gospel to every single person. We would be wrong, and we would be sinning, were we to deliberately exclude someone from the hearing of the gospel based upon their nationality or their race or their culture or their background, whatever it might be. Because God wants the gospel to go to everyone, and He does not discriminate. The only thing that God is concerned about is that people fear Him and work righteousness, and those who do so are accepted with Him, as Peter says in Acts 10, 34 and 35. In Revelation 5, in verses 9 and 10, we see ultimately that this is the result of the preaching of the gospel that all nations are going to be before the throne of God. Those verses say, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every, listen to it now, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, no one is excluded in that statement. And anyone who hears the gospel and obeys it will be part of that group. And then he says, and he has made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so there will be in heaven, and there is in heaven even now as we speak, people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So guess what? If you can't find it in your heart to get along with those folks right now, you're not going to find it there either. And you can just think about what the implications of that are for you. And so the plan was not discriminatory in race or nationality. But then finally, this was the only plan that Jesus had, the only plan that God gave, and ultimately all will be judged by this plan. In Acts chapter 4, and preaching to a group of folks there, Peter said these words when asked, by what authority, in whose name or by what authority did you do this thing? Which was a miracle that Peter had done in before the beautiful gate. His answer was this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. In other words, salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. And His plan is the plan that we need to follow if we want to be saved. And if someone isn't saved, it's going to be because they didn't follow the plan that Jesus gave. It's really that simple. In none other name under heaven given among men is their salvation. So what does that mean? It means that there's no other religion upon the face of the earth that's going to save other than the religion of Jesus Christ. Buddhism isn't going to save. Hinduism isn't going to save. The Islam religion is not going to save. No other religion is going to save other than that which was given by Jesus. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In other words, He's the only one who mediates. And if you do not have Him, if you do not own Him as your Lord and your mediator, then you're not going to have a mediator in the day of judgment. It will just be you with your sins before a righteous judge, God Almighty. And then what will happen on that day? Jesus said it like this in John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Jesus gave His plan in the Great Commission. And He told folks what they needed to do to be saved. And He told His disciples, the apostles, what they needed to preach and what they needed to teach to others so that they could be saved. Jesus told the disciples that as you go out and make more disciples, that I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that means when other disciples hear the plan that the apostles were given for people to be saved, that those disciples are to repeat the same plan and obey the same plan to teach others to be saved. And that goes on and on and on and on. As long as the earth turns, we're supposed to make disciples by preaching and teaching the same plan that Jesus gave. Now, what happens if we don't teach that plan? Jesus said as much in John 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now God has been exceedingly fair with every single person on the earth, inasmuch as he has given his word to others. And today, we have a tremendous opportunity to study the very words of Jesus. We can study them in this assembly. We can study them in our home. We can study them with our family, with our neighbors, and with others. But these are the words that are going to judge us in that last day. We will stand before Jesus Christ, and he will use the very things that he said and that are recorded right here as the standard of judgment. Now that is a great opportunity for us. You see, because we have the standard. Now if you knew that you were going to appear before a court of law, and you knew that your life or your death was in the balance based upon appearing in that court, and you knew what the standard of judgment was going to be, and the judge said, when you turn 60 years old, whatever it is, when you turn 60 years old, you're going to come before my court, and we're going to judge you, and we're either going to grant you life or we're going to grant you death. No doubt you would study the message that the judge gave you. You would seek to understand it with all of your mind. You would look to see what the experts had to say about it and how to apply it to your life. You would seek out additional advice and sit down with other people and study it and think about it. You would ask others' opinion about it. You would go out and talk to as many as you could about this in an effort to understand this message so that when you appear before this judge, he will grant you life. Now the same thing has been essentially given to us in the Word of God. And one day we will stand before the judge. The consequences will be much more severe than either life or death as we know it. It will be eternal life versus eternal death. And so why not study this book? Why not learn what it has to say? Why not seek to apply it to our lives in a faithful way each and every day? So that when we come before the very judge of all creation, we will know by what standard we have been judged and will be judged. And on that day, by owning Jesus Christ in our life and identifying with him, we will have the mediator, the advocate, the one who will stand before us and present himself in our place. And God has already said that he will accept Jesus. How do we know that? Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 teaches us this, that the times of ignorance God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Who is that man? He tells us who it is, in that he has given an assurance unto us by raising him from the dead. You see, the resurrection shows that Jesus is the one who will stand in our place as our advocate, as our mediator on the day of judgment. But we've got to put our faith and trust in him. We do that by hearing his word and believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of sins, and living faithfully to him in our life each and every day. Does that mean we're never going to sin again? No, it doesn't mean that. John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, Beloved, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sins as we walk in the light, as we keep on faithfully pursuing him each and every day. And God promises that if we will do that, then he will take care of us on that final day. What a great plan Christ has given. And I'm so glad that every single person is included in the scope of that plan. I would hate to think of a judgment day that's based upon the doctrines of John Calvin, where a person who has sought to obey Jesus Christ all of their life and live faithfully for Him, God then looks at and says, I'm sorry, you are lost, you're going to hell. Why, Lord? Because I chose you for that and there was nothing that could be done about it. That is blasphemous. It teaches that God is unjust and unrighteous and that He does not want to have fellowship and loving communion with His creation. And that is false. But I am so thankful for the truth that the Great Commission says that the gospel is for all, for everyone, whoever would believe and give themselves to Him can be saved. That is truly a comforting doctrine, because anyone who can hear the word and who can obey it can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that is a great blessing. This evening, if you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.